I'm reading the first six verses of this 139th Psalm. I'll ask you to please follow along silently as I read in your hearing. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. I'm going to leave off reading there. That's the first six verses of Psalm 139. With the Lord's help, we'll move on down into the psalm, but those verses will help us get going. Living here in the Southeast, many of us are familiar with the name Omni Hotel. The Omni Hotel is located in downtown Atlanta, Georgia, just adjacent to the Georgia World Congress Center and the Omni Coliseum and the Georgia Dome. The Omni Hotel has 450 guest rooms and suites in its facilities. It's got a 40,000-foot meeting and banquet facility, and will accommodate up to 2,000 people at one time. Of course, in that downtown area, surrounded by restaurants and theaters and all kinds of specialty shops, and everything that guests would want are right there at your fingertips. And the hotel certainly lives up to its name, Omni, which means all. This is not the first time you've heard the word omni, or a word that was prefixed with those four letters. Some of the old timers will remember there was a bus at one time, before buses became popular, known as the Omnibus. It would carry a lot of people. And then, of course, those of you who were in the Navy are familiar with the word omniscope, now known as a periscope. You can see on all sides. Some of you have seen even movies where in a submarine they would send up that periscope and view all sides. And our brother who led the choir tonight, and those of you who sing know well, the word omnidirectional. That's a mic that picks up from all directions. Most mics are directional mics. We just want to hear that one voice. We don't want to hear all those others around. That's sort of the usage of the term that we're familiar with. Omni, meaning all. And it's in my heart from Psalm 139 for a few minutes tonight to preach a doctrinal sermon. And I'm entitling it, The Omni Attributes of God. What do you mean by that, Tom? Well, there are three doctrines or three attributes, when we consider the doctrine of God, that Bible students have labeled omni-attributes. You're familiar with them, some of them, omniscience, meaning all knowledge. That belongs only to God, doesn't it? I've met a few people that thought they knew it all, but we were glad when they went on down the road, weren't we? But God knows everything. He's omniscient. And He's omnipresent. The omnipresence of God means He's in all places. He's everywhere present. And then another omni term, omnipotence. Omnipotence, meaning all power. Now, interestingly enough, those three omni attributes are all found in this 139th Psalm. No, I am not going to give a word-for-word exegesis in all 24 verses, and all the people said amen. But I do want to call your attention this emphasis which points us to who God is. Traveling as I do from church to church, from conference to conference, from revival to revival, my heart is concerned for those many who have forgotten who God is and what God is really like. We live in a society that teaches that anything can be God. If you want a flower to be God, then designate it as God. Or if you want a star to be God, then isolate it as God. But we know that the Bible gives us the record and the revelation of who God is and what God is like. He is one of all knowledge, and one of all presence, and one of all power. And it's only my interest tonight to encourage someone's faith in our great God. He's everything He claims to be. And He's everything you and I need in life. Let's begin with the first six verses, where we see several terms that have to do with God's knowledge. You might like to look at them with me quickly. You'll see in verse 1, "Thou search me and known me." There's the first term. He knows me. Then verse 2, "Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising." A third term, "Thou understandest my thought afar off." Verse 3, the last phrase, "Thou art acquainted." There's a fourth knowledge term. And in verse 6, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me." Five terms here are used to point us to this special truth of the omniscience of God. Now let me make just a couple of statements before we look at these verses. First of all, let me say that God never lacks knowledge. His knowledge is not partial or incomplete. People will tell me something, I'll hear a little bit about it over here, and I'll hear a little bit about it over there, and I'll hear some more about it somewhere in between, but my knowledge is still incomplete. But God never lacks knowledge, because He is a God of all knowledge. May I add, God never learns knowledge. You learn, and I learn, and we come to know more. But God never learns anything. He's always known it all. Known unto Him from the beginning are all things. Then there's a third idea I'd like to emphasize. God never loses knowledge. Now, some of you who are older than I am might give me a little more insight, but it disturbs me at this point in life how much I forget. I forget people's names. I forget where churches are located. I forget why my wife sent me to town. I haven't quite got as bad as the lady who called 911 and she said, "I just came out of the store and there's been a robbery and it's very unusual what has happened." She said, "I came to my car and the robber had stolen my steering wheel." And she said, "I looked down and I noticed that he had stolen the foot pedal." She said, "I even noticed that he had stolen the drink holders. Would you please send an officer out here?" And of course, the officer called back to the main desk as soon as he arrived. He said, "Don't get anybody get excited." She got in the back seat of her car. Well, I think some of us have a tendency to forget. We forget where we parked. We will not go into that. One fellow told me, he said, "Tom, I'm so glad they put that little thing now on my keys where I can find my car out at the parking lot." Notice at least three truths that are set before us in these verses about the omniscience of God. Here's the first omni attribute in this chapter. In verse number 1, we learn first of all, God knows who we are. He said, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off." Lord, he confesses, "You know who I am." May I confess to you tonight, you knowing who I am does not bother me. But God knowing who I am can be a fearful thing. He knows us through and through. He's aware of our inner attitudes. He knows our hidden yearnings and desires and motivations. He sees right into our hearts and right into our minds. I see you as you are. You see me as I am. But God knows the real you. And God knows the real me. He cannot have anything hidden from him. And so he knows who we are. Secondly, in verse 3, it seems very apparent that God knows where we live. Look at verse 3, "Thou compasseth my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways." God's knowledge is inclusive. He knows me and he knows all about me. He knows where we are. In fact, just as we can't hide anything from him, we can't hide from him ourselves. He's not only familiar with the main roads of our lives, he's familiar with the side roads. And the back roads too. He's a God of all knowledge. He's omniscient. Then notice in verse 2 and in verse 4, the psalmist makes it clear that God not only knows who we are, and God not only knows where we live, but God knows what we say. Now someone might feel, "Well, you've already intimated that, yes, but maybe we need to be reminded. The psalmist says in verse number 2, he said, "Thou understandest my thought." And then in verse number 4, he says, "There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether." Lord, you heard that. Lord, you knew what I said. By the way, secret words, whispered words, are not secret from God. He hears it all. He knows it all. I'm talking to you about the omni attributes of God. And in these first 6 verses, we're confronted with His omniscience. The fact that God has all knowledge. The psalmist said in verse number 6, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. My pea brain cannot comprehend God's eternal being. He knows everything." There's a second omni-attribute in these verses. We find this one in verses 7 through 13. Now, I'm going to read the verses and then I'll come back and make a couple of comments. Verse 7, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." I have a quote by one of the old theologians. Someone asked me recently why I quote the old writers instead of the new writers. Because they seem to have more time to think, apparently. They didn't say anything off the cuff, something that had been thought through. The writer said, "God is within, but He's not enclosed. He is without, but He's not excluded. He's above, but He's not raised or held up. He's below, but He's not depressed or pushed down. The truth is, God is everywhere." In fact, let me say it this way. God is everywhere, and God is everywhere God. He's everything He is everywhere. God forgive us for getting these ideas that God's a million miles away. He's as near as a cry for His mercy. And so the psalmist magnifies the omnipresence of God. I like to put it this way. He can't be shut in because He's everywhere. And He can't be shut up because He's everywhere. And He can't be shut out. He's everywhere God, and God everywhere. That's why, though someone goes to a mission field thousands and thousands of miles away, God works in them there as He works in us here. He's everywhere present. Notice firstly in verse 7 and 8, after He asked the question, "Whither shall I flee from Thy presence?" He said, "If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there." I'm going to use this idea firstly. God is present. I think we conclude safely. God is present where life ascends. Now, I love those moments, those times, those special experiences where life seems to go upward. And my heart is moved towards heaven and towards the ascended Christ. I move towards the throne. I said, "Well, I tell you, I don't know if God will ever raise my heart up." Hey, God is present where life ascends. And just as He has met you on other levels, as He exalts you and raises your spirit high, you'll sense His presence there. He is everywhere present. All present. Omnipresent. Where life ascends. Then may I say, for that one who may be taking a dip downward, He is present, secondly, where life descends. He said, "If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there." Verse 8. But He added, "If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there." If I'm going downward in my spirit, if I'm being pulled away from the heavenly, God is there also. One of my biggest mistakes in life, and I've made plenty, is feeling at times like God is not near when my spirit is descending. And I have found myself becoming full of unbelief. And maybe the pressure get to me at that moment. And I feel like God has abandoned me. But the psalmist who had been through every experience possible said, "Why, if I go upward, He's there. If I go downward, He's there too." Amen. He's God on the mountain. He's God in the valley. He's God when everything's looking up. He's God when nothing is looking up. One brother said, he said, "Tom, I'm so far down." He said, I'll have to stoop down and look up to see the bottom. He said, "I'm so far down." Well, all of us have those moments. But hallelujah, God is present. Even when I can't touch Him, feel Him, smell Him, sense Him, He's God everywhere. Amen. And everywhere God. Amen. Let me add from verse number 9, the presence of God is not only manifested where life ascends and where life descends into the lowest depths, but God is present where life extends. Spreads out and seems to become wider and longer. Notice that phrase in verse 9. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. Now this is not haziology. I have noticed that the majority of the commentators, and I know, as Mr. Spurgeon put it, that often the commentators are just that, commentators. Some of them aren't even sweet. But I do appreciate helps. And those who have devoted themselves to study. It's such an encouragement to my heart One young preacher said to me, he said, Tom, have you ever noticed? He said, sometimes the Lord will give you a thought and then you'll go to the commentator and he'll say the very opposite. I said, yeah, but don't let that discourage you. I said, sometimes you go to the commentary, good writers like Spurgeon or Alexander McLaren or G. Campbell Morgan, and you find out that they thought just like you thought. And you can comfort yourself. Great minds think alike. That's right. This word, this phrase, the wings of the morning, is thought to refer to light and its distance and its speed. The wings may speak of the rays of the sun. The uttermost parts of the sea may even refer to another sphere, a faraway place. With that in mind, let me emphasize it. If I take the wings of the morning, or if I travel with light at a high rate of speed, and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, I go to that faraway place, even there. He said, I find your hand is leading me. You're not going to beat God. You're not going to outmaneuver God and get to a place where God hasn't already been. He's there before you get there. He's omnipresent. See, in any extension of life then, when God extends us, when God stretches us, and I know personally, in the last year, I've gone through such an experience of God stretching and God extending me. Things that I never dreamed I'd be called upon to do in the ministry have been my assignment from God. And God has stretched me and pulled me out of my little safety zone. But even in that extension of life, David said, God will be there. His hand will lead me. His right hand shall hold me. And he said, even the darkness which I thought could cover me can't cover God. He's there making his presence known. Even in the night shines like the day where God is, he tells us. And so, this psalm has confronted us with two of the omni attributes of God. In verses 1 through 6, we looked at His omniscience. God possesses all knowledge. Omniscience. Then in verses 7 through 12 or 7 through 13, we looked secondly at God's omnipresence. He's present everywhere. He's present in all places. I repeat, God is everywhere and He is everywhere God. Let's look at the remaining verses for a few moments. Here we're confronted with even another omni attribute of God. Now before I go any farther, if God knows all, and if God is in all places, can I encourage someone tonight to release that burden to Him? Quit trying to carry it on your own. He already knows about it. And He's already been where you're trying to go. He's there already. But notice thirdly, He can handle the situation. In the remaining verses, David talks to us about the omnipotence of God. He is all powerful. He doesn't have any weak points. I love to watch those fellas on The Strongest Man in the Earth. Strongest Man on Earth. I like to watch them reach a point to where they can't do it another repetition. or they have to drop it, or they collapse. What are they doing out there trying to pull 18-wheelers anyhow? They may budge them so far, they may be able to do something so long, but everybody's got a breaking point. By the way, Superman, you've got one too. By the way, Superwoman, you've got one too. You may not have found out about it yet, but you'll max out somewhere along the way and you'll realize without him, I'm in a mess. I'm in a mess. The old Baptist writer John Gill, which I appreciate more and more every day, said about God's omni-attributes, He is unbounded as to knowledge. Unbounded, and so He's omniscient. He is unlimited as to space, and therefore omnipresent. And He is unbounded as to power, and so omnipotent. You cannot go to the end of God's power. You can't know all of God's power. What a God. Amen. Omnipotent. In fact, He's not only a God of power, He's the God of power. And different from a lot of powerful people, God has power over His power. I confess to you, if I listen to some people, they scare me because I'm afraid they're loose cannons. They don't have power over their power. But when I think about God's power, He's got it all in control. He'll never do anything wrong with His power. I want to mention two or three thoughts about God's great strength and power. Of course, this is in the remaining verses. I read verse 13, but the subject is changing here. Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Then he adds, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I wish some could believe that here tonight. Dear young woman, dear young lady, dear mother who's already had four children, why do you think you're supposed to look like some silly model who wouldn't know motherhood if it hit her over the head? Why can't you accept that you're wonderfully and fearfully made? But everybody, I've gained an inch. An inch? Well, God bless you. Let me rub shoulders with you. My wife said, I've got to lose 10 pounds. I said, I do too. I'll tell you what's not funny. I'm gone all week. I talk to my wife over the phone. I caress her in my imagination. I kiss her in my dreams. I hug her. I bite her ear. I scratch her back. And I come home and I get one of these romantic statements. You have eaten too much this week. Boy, they know how to break our spirits. But the psalmist said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works. And that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought. I love that little phrase, curiously wrought. The idea is like an embroiderer embroidering. I was curiously wrought or embroidered in the lowest parts of the earth. God made us. I would say firstly then, His power is celebrated as a power that can make, that can create. Now, I think about some things that I would like to do. You ever meet people you'd like to zap? Huh? Dear friend of mine was having problems in his church, big time problems. I called him to ask him how he's doing. He said, "Well, I'm doing pretty good." He said, "I'm just coming back from rifle range." I said, "What was you doing at the rifle range?" He said, "I set up every one of my deacons and shot every one of them." He was under a heavy load, wasn't he? I don't encourage that. I want to tell you, God has power to make, to create, to bring to pass what we cannot bring to pass. Brother Dukes and I carried a mutual burden for several months. We prayed about it, encouraged one another about it, and prayed about it some more. And both of us would have to testify to you tonight that only God could have turned the situation around. Only God could have changed. Only God could have caused meekness to come where pride seemed to rule and reign. Only God could do it. I want to tell you tonight, only God can handle your situation. He has the power that can make. Notice furthermore in verse 19, and I'm skipping over a few of these verses where he talks about our body, the members of our body, and how God sees us and understands us. But in verse number 19, David asserts, "You also have a power that can maintain." He said, "Lord, I've got enemies that I can't handle. I've got enemies that I can't overcome." Verse 19, "Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred." That is not with some old ugly type attitude. "But I feel towards them as though they have wronged my Father, my Heavenly Father. And I have to count them as my enemies," he said. He said, "Lord, I can't handle them. But you've got the power, not only power that can make, but power that can maintain and protect and watch over and keep my enemies at bay. You're the only one who can do it, Lord." Amen. Be careful. Don't try to take that issue in your own hands. God has power to maintain you, to watch over you and help you in the middle of the battle. As they sang earlier in the choir, the harder the battle, the sweeter the victory. Wait on God's mighty hand and watch Him deliver. One last emphasis in verses 23 and 24. These verses are verses that we've heard all our lives. They're right here concluding this wonderful psalm. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Lord, you not only have a power that can make, and a power that can maintain, but you have a power that can master. You're able to form me like a potter forms clay. Lord, I want you to try my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. And then lead me on, Lord, in the right way. Help me move in the way everlasting. Power that can master. You know, we don't even have power to help the little flower. You go down to the little flower before the sun hits it, and you say, unfold your delicate little petals. And you try to help it. You'll kill it. I'll kill it. But God's mighty power causes it to open up properly, beautifully. And we say only God could have done that. Only God could have mastered that. Now, let me admit, I know, the word omni-attribute is not some word that we hear every week. Even these attributes, omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence, they're not something that we hear every time we come to church. But they remind us that God is everything we need. I was blessed as a young evangelist to cross paths with a great preacher who's now with the Lord, and his books are blessing thousands, by the name of Dr. Ivor Powell. Dr. Powell and I were in several conferences together, and I had him in my own Bible conference several times when we were meeting up at Saluda. What a prince. I just looked up to him and honored him even to this hour. But on one occasion, I tried to preach a sermon on some of God's attributes. And I don't think that he was trying to cut me down to size, but he was giving me a little lesson to make sure that I keep everything down to where the people can enjoy it and not endure it. And he gave me this little illustration. I'm using it tonight. He said, Brother Tom, he called me Tom instead of Tom. But he said, Brother Tom, in Wales, my home country, the preacher had tried to wax eloquent and talk about the glory and the might of God. And he said he finished his sermon, and then he had this word of prayer. Oh God, what shall I more say of thee? Thou art omniscient. Oh Lord, what shall I say more about thee to this congregation? Thou art omnipresent. Oh God, how can I say more about your power? Oh Lord, thou art omnipotent. Lord, I don't really know what else to say to you. And an old Welshman on the front row spoke up and said, Pastor, call him Father. It works for me. Well, we don't want to get lost in omniscience, omnipresence, and omnipotence, do we? But I want to tell you, when you call him Father, you can believe, you can be assured that he knows all, that he's all present, he's all powerful. Oh, may our hearts find renewed comfort and encouragement in the omni